We'll be reading verses 4 through 9, an extremely practical section of Paul's letter, one designed to encourage God's people. I'll read the light print and ask that you respond with the bold. This is God's word, so let's give attention to it in our hearing, even this morning. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4, Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone." 12, beginning with verse 9, reading through the end of the chapter. Again, this is God's word, so let's give diligence as we hear it this morning. Paul writes, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." This is the word of the living God. Let's pause and ask for his help as we consider just the last verse in chapter 12 this morning. Father, now as we approach your word, we do so with a frame of humility, recognizing that this is the mind of the living and true God. Wisdom is infinite. It's beyond even our understanding without your help, without your spirit. And so as we sit under it now, we would ask that the eternal spirit would open our eyes and our ears to the various truths, glorious record of your law given to us in your word. Help us, we ask, for Christ's sake. Amen. It was Amy Carmichael in her 1938 book titled If, who writes about the subject of Romans 12, and the subject of which is the defining characteristic of the child of God. She writes, quote, "If you belittle those whom you are called to serve, talk of their weak points in contrast, perhaps with what you think of as your strong points, if you adopt a superior attitude, forgetting Paul's words, 'What do you have that you did not receive?' then you know nothing of Calvary love. If you take offense easily, if you are content to continue in a cool unfriendliness, though friendship be possible, you know nothing of Calvary love. If you feel bitterly towards those who condemn you, as it seems to you unjustly, forgetting that if they knew you and you know yourself, they would condemn you much more, then you know nothing of Calvary love." Throughout this 12th chapter, one of the main emphasis, indeed the central emphasis of the Apostle Paul here given to us, is this very subject of love, the gospel love that it emanates and even springs from the centrality of what the gospel means. And as Amy Carmichael has so wisely reminded us, these are the elements, the things that must and should characterize our very lives. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, as you have heard, I don't know how many sermons now through this particular chapter, you have heard expressions given from this pulpit about the importance of Christian love in a dark world, and not only in the world, but within the church. Do you know something of this Calvary love that she is talking about, that Paul has been talking about repeatedly throughout this chapter. That is, do you know the love of God demonstrated in His offering His Son for you? It's interesting in God's providence. And indeed, it was His providence. All things are His providence. But sometimes it shows up most clearly at times. This morning, even in our assurance of pardon, as we received that from God, we were again reminded that it was God Himself who demonstrated His love for you by giving you the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the very love of God determined by Him in eternity past that He would demonstrate His love in offering the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. Do you know this Savior? If so, then the love of Christ will permeate your life. It will be sought and it will be demonstrated. As you grow, love for self will fade further and further into the abyss. And love for others will grow more and more. My friends, it can be no other way for a Christian. This is one of the marks, indeed, the hallmark, the quintessential element, as I've already argued from a previous sermon, that frames and makes up even what a Christian is. And it can be no other way, because as one is united to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will indeed continue to work upon you until you are emulating and you are emanating and you are showing forth, demonstrating real, true, biblical Christian love. It is one of the marks, even one of the elements, aspects of the very fruit of the Spirit, as Paul explains it in Galatians 5. It can be no other way. Those who will not and do not love, put a different way, those who will not and do not show forth the very fruit of this central Christian characteristic will not enter the kingdom of God. The context is quite clear as we have been establishing it, as we have been looking at this over a many number of weeks now. This is Paul's argument in Romans 12. Of all the subjects the Apostle Paul could have taken up in this juncture of his letter to the church at Rome, he squarely lands on this issue. He chooses to tell professing Christians to love their brothers and sisters, love their enemies. It's not an accident that it occurs after he demonstrates the love of God for you in the previous chapters. Indeed, much of the earliest chapters of Romans is an expression, a theological treatise of God demonstrating his love to sinners, and then in response to it, we then are called to love. Love others, love our brothers, love enemies, love those who wrong us, love as God would have us love. If you say then that you have the love of God, then you will do this. You will love others. You will not be conquered by evil actors and intentions of the world and maybe even others in the church, but will instead conquer it with good, with love. So I want to show you this morning in this final sermon, at least from my voice, from my lips here in Romans 12, I want to show you that as Paul summarizes, as he concludes this discussion, I want to show you that you are not to be conquered by evil in responding with evil, but instead conquer evil with love. I want to show you that Paul, he summarizes everything he has already said in the previous verses. I want to show you that there we are being taught that you, me, we are not to conquer, be conquered by evil in responding the same, but instead conquering evil with love. There are 2 points that we will see here even in this verse. We're going to first consider the commands. The commands that the Apostle Paul establishes for us in this final verse, in verse 21, and then we will consider the channel. I'm always hung up on alliteration, and there it is, so I don't know if the second point really is the best choice of words, but I think you'll understand what I mean when we get there. The commands that Paul gives to the church, he gives to you, professing Christians, the commands. And then the channel, the means and how it all works itself out in everyday life. Let's first consider the commands. We begin really with a negative, don't we? There Paul begins that final summation verse of everything he has already said as he ties it all together as any good preacher ought to in every sermon. He starts with a negative. Do not, he says, do not be overcome by evil. This term translated by the ESV is literally means to be conquered or be overcome by something. It's interesting in the original is that it's in the passive voice. Now, again, I don't relish giving Greek lessons from the pulpit. I typically never do, but sometimes, it is vitally important to understand why it's in the voice it's in the original. Passive, that means it's something that is happening to you. This evil is coming to you. And you are not to be overcome by that evil and responding in such a way that is equal to the evil that is coming to you, but instead to overcome it with good. The very opposite response that is natural for us to, it is unnatural for us to involve ourselves. Christians are not to be conquered by evil. What does that even look like? Well, it means responding to evil with evil or fighting fire with fire. You receive a harsh word and you respond with a harsh word. Someone writes you a nasty gram on your email and you respond with another nasty gram email. That's being overcome. You have determined, you have decided, you have made a cognitive decision to respond in kind. Paul says, don't do that. That evil will indeed come. He assumes the fact that evil will come in the world, as we even consider the previous verses when he tells us not to take vengeance upon enemies, not to take vengeance on those who wrong us. Paul assumes that as we live in this world, part and parcel of living in this world is having evil, having ill, having bad actors, having people trouble us in our lives. And Paul was certainly well acquainted with that, wasn't he? Many times mistreated, many times beaten, many times left for dead, stoned, shipwrecked. The list goes on and on. So we're not hearing from a man who doesn't understand the reality of life. But he still says to the Christian, don't be conquered by this. Don't be overcome when it happens, and it's going to. Instead, respond differently. There's an interesting example in extra-biblical literature from 1 Maccabees chapter 2, verses 67 and 68. Now, I highlight the extra-biblical nature of that particular text because we as Protestants, as Reformed Christians, we do not believe that Maccabees is inspired of God. We do not believe that it's canonical. We do not believe it's just simply history. Like any other writing that might be quoted from the pulpit, I quote this. Here it says, quote, you shall rally around, this is what they're being told to do, you shall rally around all who observe the law and avenge the wrong done to your people. Pay back the Gentiles in full and obey the commands of the law. This they did, but because they did, untold loss was the result. They did the exact opposite here of what Paul is telling Christians to do. They sought to avenge themselves. They were conquered by their response, demonstrated that evil overwhelmed them. And too many times in the lives of Christians and too many times in the life of this man standing up here, the tendency, and sometimes more than the tendency, is to allow that evil actor in situations to so dominate our thought and mind that we do exactly what these people did in 1 Maccabees 2. We seek to avenge ourselves. We seek to respond in kind. We seek to make the record right instead of doing exactly what Paul tells us to do. When I was working in a particular job, one of my boss, he was not by no means a Christian, but he would often say to me, as sometimes the customers would drive you insane, if you've ever worked in the retail industry, you know exactly what I mean by that. And he would tell me, Bill, kill him with kindness. In other words, what he was basically saying is don't be overcome by their poor attitude and mistreatment of you. Be nice to them, and it will drive them nuts. And I witnessed it more than once. Don't be overcome by this, Paul says, but respond very differently. The subject he's dealing with here is the subject of evil. This is really a summary statement dealing with all that Paul has already exhorted Christians to do and not do in verses 9 through 20. It's precisely why he wraps up this section as he does. Very simple summary statement wrapped up in a nice little box with a bow on top. Don't be overcome by evil. Everything I've told you from verse 9 to 20 should give you the guidance needed that you might not be conquered by evil in your life. We're going to review these very briefly, I promise. I do promise. It's going to be brief. Paul tells us to not be conquered by evil, that is, by a phony love. In verse 9, he makes it very clear to us that our love is to be genuine. Now, if you're like me, you recognize that that is a very difficult thing. That's an extremely difficult thing. It's difficult, and it is difficult to love without hypocrisy. A phony love indicates that you have been conquered by evil. Mere words. Not real action, not real genuine affection for the person. The situation has conquered you. Because your response, while maybe correct with words, doesn't contain the real, genuine love that the Apostle Paul says that we must cultivate in our lives. Second, in verse 10, he tells us that you're overcome by evil if you have no affection for the saints. A person who has been conquered by the evil one or by evil is one who refuses to show familial love to the people of God. There are many different ways within the church that you can show love to your brothers and sisters. The list is endless. And if you can't think of any, then talk to your elders. I suggest that you do that if you can't think of any. It doesn't have to be anything grand and glorious. A note, a card, a phone call, an expression of goodwill genuinely offered. There are so many ways. There's so many people within the church today that are hurting and should just simply a kind word or an encouragement from time to time from their brothers and sisters in the church. When we refuse to give that, when we refuse to offer it, frankly, when we refuse to look for those opportunities, and it takes effort, we're being overcome by evil. Third, verse 14, Paul warns that we should not curse people who persecute us. But what is the tendency that most of us have, even as Christians, to respond in kind, to say the same things in response to the other person, seek to make the matters right? You might even loathe them under your breath or in your mind or your heart. You don't pray for them. You might even slander them. My friends, if those are happening, you are being overcome by evil. You are being turned by that evil to respond with evil, not with good. Fourth, refusing to reconcile with another person. Paul says in verse 16, to live in harmony with one another. To live in harmony. To seek peace at all, as much as you are able to seek peace with another person. A refusing to reconcile demonstrates that you are being overcome by evil. That there's still bitterness and hatred in your heart that needs to be expunged from it. Perhaps a difference arises within the church between a brother or sister, and you respond not with the goal of reconciliation, but with bitterness and strife. I can tell you that churches split over these issues. Because the church itself and the people within the church sitting in the pews week after week have been overcome by evil. They don't take it seriously. They don't recognize the efforts of the evil one to destroy the church. And they play along with his design. No, instead, we ought to respond differently. We ought to respond with a peaceable frame in a way that seeks reconciliation even when wronged. In verse 17, fifth, Paul talks about how we should not repay evil for evil. It sounds like he's repeating himself, and he is. He repeats himself because we need to be reminded, because we forget too easily. To not respond with evil, this speaks directly to the point made in this summary verse of verse 21. When wronged, do you respond in kind? Well, I don't punch him in the nose, and I don't post something nasty on social media. Okay, good. But my mind is not clean and free of thoughts that ought not be there. You're responding with evil. Yeah, but they didn't hear it. Doesn't matter. It's a reflection of the heart. Sixth, avenging oneself, verse 19. Never avenge yourself, he says, but leave it to the wrath of God. That is, taking matters into your own hands instead of leaving it to God to handle through ordinary and perhaps unordinary means. We talked about this at length, I think, that there are times when you have to leave matters to the civil authorities. That's their job. Let them handle it. There are times when you have to leave it to the church courts to handle things. That's their job. Let them handle it. But we don't avenge self. We leave it to the means that God has established in the world to accomplish it. Our neighbor borrows our lawnmower and he breaks it. We don't go down and burn his house down. We seek reconciliation. We seek restitution through all the means available to us in a proper manner. But we don't avenge ourselves. Seventh, refusing to serve the offender. Evil comes to you, someone as a bad actor comes to you, and you refuse to serve them. Paul says, that's not what you're supposed to do. When your enemy mistreats you, what does he say? If your enemy is hungry, what are you supposed to do? Let him starve. No, he says, feed them. If they're thirsty, what? Give them something to drink. It's an expression of Christian love. This is what God did. You were an enemy. What did he do? He fed you with what? His son. He gave you that drink that will never run dry. He did exactly what Paul is admonishing the church to do. If you refuse to serve people who mistreat you, you refuse to serve those who are unkind to you, you are being conquered, excuse me, by evil. This is a clear exhortation. That Paul is making. One commentator puts it in this summary statement as to Paul's words about do not be overcome by evil. He says here, these responses, the ones I've just highlighted for you, must not mark the Christian. Christians are not to avenge themselves. Instead, as Jesus said, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. He wants your shirt, give him your jacket as well. None of this is natural for fallen people. But we need to be reminded that we have the Spirit of God to help us. And it's in those times that we must call out for help, that we might follow the command to not be overcome by evil. Well, Paul then gives a positive here. He gives, in contrast, that word but there in verse 21 now turns, as it were, pivots. I guess that word is becoming popular in our world today. Paul pivots to a positive statement by saying, but overcome evil with good. The very opposite thing. The term that Paul uses here, this is the same root word used in the first half of the verse when he says, conquer evil with good. The difference between the first word and the second word, where he says, do not be overcome, that's in the passive. The difference between that expression or command and the expression of overcome in the second half of the verse is that that word is in the active voice in the original. I mean, it's something you need to do. In other words, it should be an abiding quality of the Christian. Something that you purpose to do, you choose to do. It is a cognitive decision that you make that you will not be overcome by evil, but you will instead overcome evil with good, with love, true Christian biblical love. I was going to read from 1 Samuel 24, but I'm not going to. We've considered that chapter before. But simply in summary, in 1 Samuel 24, we have a perfect illustration of one who overcame evil with good, who actively determined that he would not be overcome by evil, but instead overcome it with love. You remember the story? Saul, the king, he's chasing David all over the place. If Saul had his opportunity, he would have killed David wherever he stood. He tried to kill him multiple times. And there they are in the cave, and it seems, as it were, that God had delivered Saul into David's hand, and David refused to treat Saul with evil. Even though Saul had spent his entire life, much of his life, treating David with evil. Instead, he refused. He determined not to do that. A man after God's own heart. A man who sinned. A man who was a sinner. A man who wrestled with these very issues as we're wrestling with them in our own minds and our own hearts. But a man who exercised pretty much what Paul says here in verse 21. I'm not going to be overcome by this wicked king. Instead, I'm going to show godly love to my enemy, to one who mistreats me, to one who's unkind to me. Precisely what Paul is telling us. The subject is very simple, isn't it? Overcoming evil actions of men, their threats and their actions, their unkind words and behavior with good. And so it's helpful to once again review from a positive frame now what Paul has said about this very subject. How is it that we can, as Christians, overcome evil with good, with love? Paul's told us. In a bullet point fashion, beginning in verse 9 all the way to the end of the chapter, he has told us how to do this. He has given it to us. We only need to heed it, pray about it, plead with God for it, and then do it in our lives. Paul says, have a genuine love, a love that emanates from a changed heart that has embraced the Savior. Without a changed heart, my friends, you can never love your enemy. Not this way. A true affection for the saints, verse 10. Not natural for fallen Christians. In fact, the whole subject of love is unnatural. It must be sought. Each time you are tempted to respond to evil or bitterness or unkind actions and thoughts, love for your brothers will drive you to allow it to be covered, in most cases, with love. This means you strive to show love to the saints. I love you without action means nothing. Too many times in the church, brothers and sisters get offended and upset over the littlest and silliest of things. I would suggest to you that it's vitally important, especially as Christians, that we grow a little bit of a thick skin. There are many misunderstandings in the church. It's going to happen. You're going to feel like you're being picked on, perhaps, when you're really not being picked on. True affection for the saints is willing to overlook those kinds of things for the good of the gospel and the glory of Christ. Third, blessing those who persecute you. Verse 14, you can overcome this evil by praying for those who wrong you. Again, that's not very natural for us. But that's what Jesus told us to do, and this is what Paul's telling us to do. It's pretty clear. Those who wrong you or trying to overcome you with evil, our response positively should be to pray for them. Move them to the top of your prayer list and pray genuinely for them. It's very difficult to pray for someone with any integrity, for any length of time, without the genuine love of Christ starting to show up in the heart for that person. Pray for them. Reconcile with brothers and sisters. If offended and it cannot be overlooked, you go to the offended in love and gentleness and seek reconciliation. It's how we positively do these things. If you're the offender, you also have that responsibility, by the way. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and there's somebody in this church, or maybe in your family, or maybe at work. Might even be an unbeliever that you know you've offended. You can tell, usually, how people respond to you, and you have a responsibility to make that right. That's how you overcome evil, by reconciling with others. When I was in seminary, there was a man that was obviously offended at me. He wouldn't talk to me for 2 weeks. It's pretty obvious. I had done something, but I didn't know what it was. I really didn't. And while he had a responsibility to come to me and say, hey, you offended me, he didn't. He was a much younger brother. I knew my responsibility. I went to him and I said, brother, I don't get it. What is there? Did I do something to offend you? And then the whole thing came out. And I had to make it right. I had to seek to make it right with him. That's how we overcome evil with good. It's how we diffuse the efforts of the evil one to destroy churches and separate people. That's his mission. The mission of Christ is to unite us under one banner, which is love and the gospel. We repay evil with good, Paul says in verse 17. When unkind words or malicious actions come, we respond with kindness and grace. We extend the maximum effort to show that those actions did not conquer, but instead they are opportunities for you to show the love of Christ to them. Opportunities. This is how we overcome evil with good. We see that negative situation as it is, and we see it as an opportunity to show the love of Christ to them. We refuse to avenge ourselves. Verse 19, conquering evil with good means you choose to leave it in the Lord's hands and not take them into your own. And then finally, by simply serving the offender, serving them. You're most like Christ when you're serving others. You're most like Christ when you're serving evil people. He did. We must too. That's how we overcome evil with good. When mistreated and wronged, we serve the offender to the best of our God-given talents. All of this requires a channel. It requires a means, a process. It requires you. And the problem, of course, is that none of this is natural for any of us in this room. It's not natural for me, at least. Paul is exhorting Christians to live in a way that is not normal for fallen people. It's not normal. Paul himself was preaching this sermon and he was explaining this verse. It would be right, even maybe just, to say, Paul, really? Who can do this? Well, the answer is nobody. Exactly. That's the point. We are fallen people. Unbelievers certainly have no means by which they can accomplish what Paul is talking about here. They don't have the Spirit. They don't have the gospel. They don't have the love of Christ. They have no chance in loving in this way and overcoming evil in this way. All of their deeds and all of their actions are sin. In order to love as Christ commands, you must have first received his love offered to you. To fail to love as Christ commands is an egregious sin against a holy God. Why do I say that? Because that's part and parcel of the second table of the law. That part that Christ fulfilled, like the first part, those commandments from 5 to 10 about honoring father and mother and do not kill and do not steal and do not commit adultery, do not covet, do not bear false witness, all of those things are expressions of Christian love offered as Christians we are to obey. Unbelievers cannot do that. They have no ability to do that. Everything they do is but sin. But believers, those united to the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit, are able to love in this manner through the Spirit. The problem is, of course, is that we are not yet sanctified completely. That we are still fallen creatures. Although united to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing the commands of God, we recognize how far short we fall. We have indwelling sin, and we still wrestle with these things. We are often selfish and proud. We still possess within our hearts the ability to commit even the most vilest of sins. Consider David. Yet, as that is true, the solution is right in front of us. The solution for the unbeliever is that they are sitting under the very condemnation of God because they do not love their neighbor as they're called to love their neighbor. The solution for them is to repent and believe the gospel. Simple faith. He offers love to sinners. He, through Christ, has conquered sin in the grave. He has loved sinners with an eternal love. His love proves the Father's love for sinners. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have Christian love. You know it. The Spirit of God perhaps is telling you so, and you maybe even be resisting that. My friends, don't resist it. Without the love of the gospel, without God Himself turning your heart from stone to flesh, you sit condemned under the very justice and wrath of a holy God. Why? Because you can't keep His law. That's why. You can't love like this. The solution for you is to repent and believe the gospel. You look to Him for help and strength and hope, and you plead the fact that you are a sinner miserably without hope in the world. And you look to Christ, who kept all of this perfectly. He wasn't overcome by evil. He overcame it with good. And so must we. Christians, those united to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been granted the Spirit of God. All of these things that Paul says in Romans 12 are not a wish list for Christians to do. They are commands and exhortations for Christians to do because he knows, he understands the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. As you have been impacted even by the love of Christ, you know your own failings in this area. And like Paul, you probably wonder who is sufficient for this. Well, no one is the answer except Christ. Who is sufficient to love my enemy? Christ. Who is sufficient to respond with service to my enemy? Christ. Who is sufficient to love in a genuine way? Christ. I'm going to fall down on my face every single time. But Christ didn't. And so as a Christian united to Him, I look to Him for the help I need to do these things. I don't pull myself up on my bootstraps and try harder. I plead my inadequacies before God, the God of heaven, and I plead for help in these areas. But yet Paul still says to Christians to love in this way. Well, how? Let me offer you three suggestions that might help cultivate the ability by the Spirit to overcome evil with love, with good, in all the ways that Paul highlights here. First, you must know with deep gratitude that this is how God has treated you. You must know that. This is precisely what God did. He overcame evil with good by giving you Christ and turning your evil intentions and heart and motive and all of it around. You were evil and an enemy of God. He did not treat you as your sins deserve. He didn't treat me as my sins deserve. You were not cast aside. God did not repay evil for evil. He redeemed you and adopted you. This should move us as we recognize that God was under no compulsion to save a soul. With a deep gratitude of this work that He has offered through His Son for you. It was personal. You must, with a deep gratitude, recognize that love. Second, as in suggestion, study the life of Christ. You want to know what it means to love your enemies and overcome evil with good? Read of the one who did it perfectly. You can read Paul, and you'll learn a lot. You can read about David, and you'll learn a lot. You can read of Moses, and you'll learn a lot. You'll also learn that they blew it a lot of times, too. Study the life of Christ. Read the Gospels with thought. meditating upon the various interactions that he had with people that weren't very nice to him and how he treated them. Think through the issues that he faced. Study how he responded to wicked people. You want to overcome evil with good. And third, and these aren't in any particular order, by the way. Third, you must pray and plead for this grace, because you won't do it naturally. You must plead with the Holy Spirit, His promises to you. You must plead with Him for more grace to love as He has commanded. When's the last time you've prayed that the Spirit of God would work more love for you, more love in you for others in your life? I suspect it should be pretty high in our personal prayer lists. Too easy to respond to evil with evil. Very hard to respond to it with love. When was the last time you've cried out to the Lord for the kind of love He demonstrated? Christians who know the love of Christ desire to love as Christ loved. It's put there by the Spirit Himself. If we were to adopt Amy Carmichael's opening, the lines that I used from her book in the beginning, changing them as I've taken liberty to do, adopting these if statements that she offers, here's what they would look like as a Christian who seeks to overcome evil with genuine Christian love, with good. It would look like this. If you encourage others and seek to serve those Christ has called you to serve, you know something of Calvary love and Christ's love. If you seek to adopt a humble attitude and know that all you have in this life comes from the hand of your Father, you know something of Calvary love and Christ's love. If you overlook offenses with love and seek to offer friendship with the unlovely and lowly of this world, you know something of Calvary love. If you refuse to be bitter with those who mistreat you, if you open your heart and see that it is blacker than you think, and yet thank God for not treating you as your sins deserve, you know something of Calvary love. For God demonstrated His love to you, that while you were still sinners, angry, hating God, rebellious to the core, God gave you the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, as we have heard and we confess once again, this is so difficult for us. We confess that we acknowledge it. We plead for more love, that we might overcome evil with good. Oh, Father, help us. Grant to us what you have commanded us. Work in us a greater zeal to serve others that mistreat us, to not seek revenge, to have a genuine love, to seek peace and reconciliation whenever possible. Grant us these things, because in that we see what you have done for us. Be merciful to us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.